as the kids are coming for, please pray for me. You can pray for the children also. So anyone 8th grade and under is welcome to come up. Got one. Destiny's not afraid. Could be just you and me, Destiny. Oh, we got more. I knew the Broadwaters were going to help me out somewhat. Good job. No adults? All right. You recognize me, I hope. I'm Dave Goodman, and for a little bit, I was a teacher at the school here. Just a little bit. Teaching is a huge responsibility. Have you thought about that? What is it that teachers do?
Teach.
Yep. You're right. I'm with you. Any more than that? They help you learn. They present things to you that you didn't know before. So we're going to start out with some real simple ones, all right? Can you count with me by whole numbers? One, two. Oh, we got somebody throwing in halves here. We're not to that stage yet. Let's try this again. One, two, three, four, and what's next? Five. All right, they're feeling pretty confident right now. Let's go on a little bit more. How about if it count like this? Would you say I'm wrong? Three, six, nine.
No.
What would come next?
12.
12 was next. How was I counting there?
By threes.
Counting by threes or multiples of three. Now, Destiny, you might not have learned that yet, but that's what you're going to grow into with the help of teachers. How about this one? Four. I'm going to have to cheat here myself. Seven. 10. 13.
16.
He says 16. Okay, what's the pattern I was following there?
Counting by threes
and adding one. Yep. Or at some point, maybe sixth, seventh, or eighth grade, it's using the expression 3n plus 1, starting with 1 as the first n. Nice. All right, this one's going to be a little bit tougher, and I'll call the adults into this. Let's see if you can come up with it. 3, 5, 8, 13. Now, I didn't start at the beginning of this series. Any ideas? There might be some adults out there that recognize it. What could be next? This is a series where you add up the prior two elements. 18. So we start with 1 and 2. Well, actually, that's not the beginning. So I made it even more difficult because I didn't start at the very beginning of it. What if I told you that this series gave you some understanding of how God worked in nature to create things? You might not agree with me, and then I'd be actually trying to teach something about God, which has a whole lot higher level of responsibility than just teaching someone how to count. But let's go on from there. Sometimes it's okay if you don't agree with someone. We can let it go and let it pass. But there are other times it's more important. I had some friends that I was outside at night talking to about 10, 14 years ago. And one of them looked up and said, "Oh, look, it's the North Star." And I looked up. Which direction am I kind of pointing now? Do you know? It's kind of to the west. And I looked up and said, "I don't think that's the North Star." "Oh, yeah, it is." And her husband chimed in, and they both argued with me about it. I said, "What's your method for coming up with that?" And they described the way that they did it. I said, "I've never heard that one before. Here's what I've heard." And I went to another set of stars and points to the North Star. And they said, "No, you're wrong." Okay, we could agree to disagree on something like that, how to find the North Star, Polaris. But it was kind of important, actually, because they were teaching kids your age how to find their way at night. And if you follow a star that's going that way, and you're supposed to be going north, and north is actually that way, that could cause some real problems for you. I was not very loving and polite in my way of correcting them that day 14 years ago, but thankfully, God has shown me a much better way that does involve love and kindness whenever I feel I need to offer correctness or corrections. So what's my point? Do you know my point, Destiny? Probably not, because I haven't made it clear yet. So I'll make it clear. My point is, be very careful when we declare someone else to be wrong, and also be very careful when we declare ourselves to be right. So I hope we'll keep that in mind every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as adults, we try to teach these wonderful children who are a blessing to their families, they're a blessing to their parents, they're a blessing to us as a congregation. Lord, I pray you protect them from any time that we teach them something that isn't quite true. Maybe we were joking and they didn't catch the joke, as I used to joke with my older son, and my daughter, who was a little younger, didn't realize that we were joking. Sometimes we set an example that's not what we would like to have them see. So, Lord, protect them from those times and give us the strength to go to our young ones and acknowledge when we are wrong and ask for their forgiveness, just as we would go to another brother or sister to ask for forgiveness and to go to you. Lord, we thank you that you have already paid for all of our sins. We recently celebrated your resurrection, and you paid for all of our sins. You don't hold those against us now if we have come to you in true faith, if we have accepted you in our hearts and believe that you have been raised from the dead. But Lord, we still come to you for forgiveness, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I had it on during the singing and that it was being broadcast. I was going to thank the AV team for keeping me off of the air. But I had it exactly backwards. So thank you up there for keeping me corrected. Again, I'm Dave Goodman, one of the deacons here at Prump Community Church, and I'll be presenting a message today. This could be an emotionally painful or convicting message, so please sit still and don't leave. If you leave, that's okay, but I might call you out by name because I do know most of you. My prayer is that by the end of this, you will have the ability to give the reason for the great hope that is in you. So let's start out with what we are to strive for. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-14, we read this, quote, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Here's one of the key verses. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." End of quote. Each follower of Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Some have been given more. We have not all been appointed, however, as apostles, prophets, or teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 20 or 31. Quote, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of tongues or gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If you continue on in chapter 13, you read passages that describe that more excellent way as involving love. Moving to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Quote, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in the body of Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." End of quote. I wanted to start out with these verses to lay a foundation for the body that's coming up. Although it is true that many of us have not been given the gift of the prophet or teacher, we have received a command to do these things to the best of our abilities. The Great Commission was part of Richard Hayes' message from a couple weeks ago, from Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. So let me read those now. Quote, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we all have a responsibility to teach something. What are we to teach? One of the things we are to teach is to give our personal testimony. Let others know how God has worked in our lives. We're also to speak God's word on occasion, however limited that might be. Proper biblical teaching will involve prophecy as well. I have no intention to make a stark distinction between teaching and prophecy at this time. If a person reads a secular textbook out loud, then they are neither teaching nor prophesying biblically. Biblical teaching involves helping someone understand God's word to a greater extent than they were able to on their own. If the text is not the Bible, then they are not acting as a messenger delivering God's word with the reading. So they're not acting as a prophet. A biblical prophet is one who delivers God's word. The Old Testament prophets received God's word by God speaking them directly sometimes, or through a vision, or through a dream. They often delivered God's word by speaking directly to one or more persons, and those God-breathed words were eventually written down and kept for all eternity future. We tend to think of prophets as foretelling future events, and prophets did do that. However, prophets in our current days deliver God's word by reading or reciting from the Bible. And that's what I'll be doing mostly this morning. I will be delivering God's special revelation to us by reading out loud what has already been written in the Bible. There are more than 30 verses in the Bible that mention clearly false teachers or teaching false doctrine, and more than 60 verses that identify false prophets. Many more verses describe false teachers and false prophets without using those words directly. My desire with this message is to impress upon you the fact that God takes false teaching and false prophets very seriously. We should all be careful with what we say and teach. We should also be careful in our decisions about what books we read and whose messages we watch or listen to and then possibly repeat. It is God's word that convicts and brings the possibility of salvation to a person. Man's word can help another person understand God's word. Man's word can also distort God's word or even present a completely false gospel or teaching. Again, most of this presentation will be straightforward reading of God's Word from some of the 66 books of the Bible. I've been asked to slow down for comprehension's sake, but I need to get you out of here on time. So let's start with Deuteronomy 18. I'm not going to take a lot of time for you to catch up on finding these verses in your Bible, but you're welcome to try. So let's look at Old Testament passages now that give us warnings about false teachers and false prophets. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. I'm reading larger passages for context, and within there are key verses that are on your study guides. Quote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" End quote. That passage is referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The passage continues with this portion that I'm calling your attention to this morning, starting with verse 20 now. Quote, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word of the Lord, know the word the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come true or come to pass, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Keep that little passage, "you need not be afraid of him," in mind as we get to the end of the message. Next, Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. Quote, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying and who say, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'Declares the Lord,' when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. And you have seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, 'Declares the Lord,' although I have not spoken." Verse 8 now. "Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying divinations, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, 'Where is the coating with which you smeared it?' Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down into the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, The wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. End of quote. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11 through 16 now. The Lord said to me, "Do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, by pestilence." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword.'" Excuse me, let me read that again, because the emphasis is important here. Then I said, this is Isaiah, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place.' And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesied in my name, though I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them." End quote. These are pretty serious words. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, "No disaster shall come upon you." End quote. If these words and warnings are not mentioned again in the New Testament, that there's a possible that in our day there might not be a problem with false teachers and false prophets. So let's take a look at some New Testament passages. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine," sound teaching, "but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And I will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in, or excuse me, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." End quote. Can we see that false teachings might be a problem in the New Testament time, and even for us? Let's go to 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Quote, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith, of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that they may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. End quote. I need to take a brief aside. I included that last passage. It might have been easy to just leave it out, but I felt it needed to be there. There's a phrase at the end of that passage that read, "For by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." That sounds a lot like a statement about salvation, that somehow by keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching that you may somehow be responsible for saving yourself or someone else for their salvation. Considering the next couple of verses, however, this can't be a correct interpretation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All right, so that's where faith is said to come from, and let's look at faith in the next verse. Ephesians chapter 2 now, verses 8 and 9. Many of you likely have this memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. End quote. These are my words now. Teaching, I'm claiming, is a work. No teacher can boast that they have saved anyone, including themselves or herself. It is the Word of God that provides the possibility for salvation. So how might we understand this phrase, quote, "For by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers," end quote? Well, I prayed over this. I read 1 Timothy chapter 4 several times. I read commentaries, and I will humbly say, I don't know for sure. I just don't. What I do know for sure is that the Bible never contradicts itself. This phrase cannot be referring to obtaining salvation. My hope is that you will be encouraged to study this more this week on your own. So let's continue with other New Testament passages dealing with false teachings and false prophets. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 20. Quote, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, or enter by it, are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." John chapter 15, verse 16 through 17. Quote, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." End quote. Toward the end of that passage is another difficult statement. Verse 16 ends with, "so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." End quote. This piece of a verse by itself or with a few other selected verses, could be used to make a claim that a Christian has the power to tell God what to do, as if he were a genie in the bottle. This is far from the truth. This elevates man above God. I suggest that we should consider what precedes this statement in the verse. First, Christ did the choosing. Second, we have been appointed by Jesus to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? That is, good fruit. And that our fruit should abide in him. So, when we abide in Christ, we will ask and pray according to his will. And here's what 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says about that. Quote, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." End quote. I believe that we should consider these passages together, that they support one another. Now continuing with false teacher and false prophet messages in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through chapter 2, verse 10. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with their false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority." I'm now standing on the same floor as you. We're on the same level. Those watching from home actually have the feeling that they're looking down on me. I'm your brother, a fellow follower of Christ, servant of Christ. We are peers. I'm now sharing with you some of my personal thoughts about false teachers and false prophets. I'm going to be very cautious here. First, I affirm that no one can destroy God's plan for the salvation of the saints or redemption of the saints. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." End quote. Question is, who are his sheep? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 30. Quote, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." End quote. His sheep are those he foreknew. And if you have accepted Christ in your heart, You are one of his sheep. You are one of his saints. My claim is that it is not possible for a false teacher or false prophet to prevent someone from being saved, nor is it possible for them to cause someone to lose their salvation. Remember the quote from Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Quote, you need not be afraid of him, end quote, speaking of the false prophet. This is a place where I believe that applies. You need not be afraid of the false prophet or false teacher because he cannot take away or prevent your salvation. However, what a false teacher or prophet can bring about is your disobedience to God when you are misled. Disobedience to God is a sin. Disobedience brings about broken fellowship with God. If you were saved, justified before the disobedience, then your relationship with God remains the same. You're still saved. However, your fellowship with him is not what it should be. If you are able to continue to follow a false teacher or a false prophet, and you fail to confess your disobedience, and you do not repent, then it's quite possible that you are in fact not saved. That's between you and God. I can't call that. I can point out that following false teachers and false prophets clearly comes with severe consequences aside from salvation. As I prepare to finish up this morning, I'd like to ask a few questions for you to ponder this week. First, how do you think biblical teachers and prophets should be defined in our current age? Next, can a true Christian be a false teacher? And also, can a true Christian be a false prophet? Do you believe that a false teacher or false prophet can take away or prevent someone's salvation? Does God's word promise that you will have no suffering in this life? Can you describe the wonderful hope that comes from knowing that God is sovereign and that all of his promises will come true? And finally, can you support all of these answers with Scripture? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bestow us with great wisdom when we read your words, that we can divide them properly, that we can determine what spirits are true and what spirits are false when we hear things, when we watch them. Help us be very discerning. Help us to never pass on something that we didn't completely understand, such as some of the counting methods with the children. They weren't necessarily wrong, but when we don't understand them, we could be quite foolish to pass them on as if we did. So Lord, bind our tongues when it is needed. Help us also to ask questions freely from people we trust, though, who can help us work through some of these things. Lord, that's what we try to do and dig deeper, and I pray that you you are glorified each time that we get together and fellowship like that. Lord, I thank you for your guidance in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.